I'm going to bring a message this evening. I've titled it Confessing Christ. Confessing Christ. And start reading in verse 18 and go down through verse 26. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah or Elias. And others said that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. There in verse 18, it talks about our Savior praying. Our Lord was a praying man. You find so many times in the Scriptures where he prayed. He was a praying man. And he had his disciples with him. And oftentimes they went with him. And they would hear him pray. And I'm sure that they prayed with him. But oh, what a glorious thing it would be to be able to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him pray. But we can't hear him pray, but we know that he does pray for us now. You know, when he prayed in John 17, he prayed for us before you and I ever existed. He said, I pray for them, that those that thou hast given me, even to them which shall believe on me through their word.
Amen.
So before you and I existed, our Lord Jesus heard us. And so he is a praying man. And as he prayed here on this earth, he's praying now, interceding for us. And his disciples there were with him, and all to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a compassionate man. He was a compassionate man. Back up in verse 11, in the last part of that verse, it says he healed them that had need of healing. Oh, if a man has need, and he's in bad shape, and he has a need, Christ will meet that need. He heals those that have need of him. Not just anybody. Those that have need. And then not only that, but then he fed this multitude. Gave the men something, said, you give them to eat. And he set them down in companies of 50s, and he took 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fishes and fed above 5,000 people. But he asked his disciples, after they got through praying, they're sitting alone, and they're all by themselves, the 12 and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? What are people, who do people say that I am? What do they say about me? What is the scuttlebutt on me? What kind of things are people talking about me? And then not only did he say, what did the people say, but then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And so, I want to talk about confessing Christ. What do we say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look what the people say. Look what the people say. There's lots of different opinions. And it says in verse 19, they answering said, some say you're John the Baptist. Remember when Herod thought that John maybe had been risen again? And he said, how could this be? I beheaded him. Because he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, there was many opinions. Some said that he was Elijah. He was the one who called fire down from heaven. And he raised a dead boy to life. And others said that it was one of the old prophets that had risen again. But all beloved, many opinions, the popular opinions. And there was a multitude of opinions about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure when people talk, who do you think about that Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's probably Elijah. I think he's Elijah come back. Oh no, I believe it's John the Baptist rose again from the dead. I believe it's Jeremiah. I believe he may be one of them old prophets. He may be Samuel. And they talk about him and what he was, and then others say, I don't believe he's any one of those things. I believe he's an imposter. There was many opinions about him, and the popular opinions. And as there was opinions about him those days, there's lots of opinions about him today. Everybody has an opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's based on the Scriptures, whether it's based on what God said or not, that don't make any difference. Everybody has an opinion. They write books about him. They make movies about him. And I saw where this Sunday night they're going to have a new special about him, where they found some sacred writings that said when he was a young boy, he was a very overbearing child, and that he had an affair with a woman. Found out from these things. So that's an opinion that's out there about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a multitude of opinions. Someday he's a prophet. All the Muslims say that Christ is a prophet. That's, yeah, they'll admit he's a prophet. The Jews, even, a lot of them will say he is a prophet. Others say he's a teacher. Oh, what a glorious teacher. Others say he's a social reformer. And that we, as he fed the poor, we ought to feed the poor. As he healed the sick, we ought to build hospitals to heal the sick. Some say he was a great example. Some say he was a martyr. And then, of course, they got the historical Jesus. Some say that he is even a myth, that he didn't really ever exist. Some say that he's Jesus the Savior. But who did he save? Who is it that he saves? Did he make an attempt to save? Or does he actually save sinners? Some say they speak of his blood. They talk about his blood and how it'll cleanse from sin. But what's the effect of that blood? Is that blood, did that blood when it was shed, did it put away sin once and for all that day when he shed blood? Was my sin put away when Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree? Or was it put away when I heard of him and I believed him? Oh, no, no. My sin was put away when he shed his blood on Calvary's tree. And God viewed me with that shed blood before the foundation of the world even. So you see, beloved, they have many opinions. And the voice of the people, they said, what do the people, whom do the people say that I am? The voice of the people is not the voice of God. Whatever the multitude is crying, you cry the opposite. Whichever way the crowd's going, you go the opposite, and you'll probably be right. And oh, beloved, the voice of the people. But look what our confession is now. What our confession, what the believer's confession is. And he says in verse 20, he said unto them, unto the 12, but whom say ye? Now let's forget the people. Let's get down to you and me. Whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. That's what the believers, that's what we say about him. We confess that he's the Christ of God. Christ means the anointed one of God. The one that God sent. The one that God approved. Everyone who entered an office in the Old Testament had to be anointed. They put oil on them. They anointed their fingers, their thumbs, their toes, their ears, and then they poured oil over their heads. If you was in the priesthood, you had to be anointed. If you was a prophet, you had to be anointed. Whatever you do, you was anointed to the office. And Christ was sent to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one appointed of God Almighty to save His people from their sins. And He had been promised since Genesis chapter 3. He had been promised. And Peter says, we confess that you are that Christ. You're that one anointed of God from all the time from the Scriptures. You're the one that God sent into this world. You're the anointed one. And there'll never be an anointed one after you. Huh? Oh my. The only Savior. And that's why we all have to answer for ourselves. Now look over here in Matthew 16 with me just a minute. This is the same thing over here. It goes in a little bit more detail in Matthew 16. We all have to answer this for ourselves. We don't know. And I'll tell you something, beloved. When we're made new creatures in Christ, when we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when we're brought to know Christ, we no longer know Him after the flesh.
No, sir.
Our opinions that we had before has changed dramatically. You know, we used to try our dead level best to get on the good side of Him and to please Him and to dress right and to walk right and to talk right and speak right and quit bad habits, take up new habits, attend church so much, pay tithes, do all kinds of wonderful things to get on His good side, to stay in His good graces, to get a blessing. That's knowing Him after the flesh. Now I know Him after the Spirit. I know He's the Son of God and God the Son. And He came into this world, beloved, to do for me what I could not do for myself. And no matter with all of my efforts, I could never ever do it. And when I found out He did it all, that's when I quit doing it. And that's when you quit doing it.
Amen.
And oh, look what it says here. Our Lord Jesus says to Simon, says to the disciple, says the same thing here in verse 15, Matthew 16. He saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch this. And our Lord answered, said unto him, Oh, Simon, you're blessed. Simon, son of Jonah, you're blessed. Flesh and blood did not, your flesh and blood didn't make you understand this. Peter's flesh and blood didn't make you understand. My flesh and blood didn't make you understand this. This is a revelation. But my Father in heaven revealed this to you. He's made you know who I am. Oh my. You see, the Holy Spirit reveals Him. Look back over in our text. As God and as sinless man. And we don't follow the opinion of men anymore. We just don't do that anymore. And every time we get an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Scriptures, anything, we try our dead level best to get them pointed to Christ as immediately as we possibly can. And oh, beloved, now look what we confess about Him down here in verse 22. Who say ye that I am? We also say He's our substitute. It says there in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised again the third day. Everything concerned the Gospels in that one verse right there. We believe He must suffer. I confess, beloved, I say He must. And if He must do it, then no, there's only one reason He must do it, and that's the only way a sinner can be saved and God can be satisfied. How sin don't be put away? We can't put it away. And He had no sin of His own, so why must He suffer? This sinless man, this holy man, this glorious man, this Son of Man, this God man, why must He suffer? Because the soul that sinneth it shall die. And He must suffer many things. And He started suffering the day He brought into this world. The day He was born, our Lord Jesus Christ's journey of suffering started. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. My neighbor built him a barn. Oh, he built him a barn, I'm telling you. And he's got a manger for his horse. And he'd go upstairs in the loft of the barn. He's got a manger there. And he just opens up a little thing. God tell you that, don't you? That's a manger. That's why our Lord Jesus, when He was born, they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in that straw in that manger. In that stable. Started out His first hour on this earth, suffering. And then his mother and daddy had to take him and flee into Egypt because Herod said, I want every child under 2 years old and under, I want every male child killed in all of Israel. Everyone that's born, go find them and kill them because I want to kill this one who's king of the Jews. I ain't going to have nobody usurp my throne. And he had to go into Egypt. Then they brought him back out of Egypt and he lived in obscurity down in Bethlehem. And then when he started his public ministry, the very first day he preached in Nazareth, After he started telling them about his the electing sovereign grace of God, they just rejoiced in his wondrous words. When he got through talking about the sovereign grace of God, they wanted to hate him. They got so angry, they took him out to the brow of a hill and was trying to throw him over so they could stop him. His whole life was a life of suffering. He suffered at the hands of his enemies. That's bad. Lots and lots of enemies. But I tell you what's worse. Suffering at the hands of his friends.
Yes, sir.
You know Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Well, you go to Malachi, and then the book right before it is Zechariah. Now you go to Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, in chapter 13. Oh, he suffered at the hands of his enemies. We'd expect to suffer at the hands of it. That's why our Lord said, it's my own familiar friend who hath lifted up his heel against me. Now look here in Zechariah 13 and verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And oh my, Simon, Peter, John, James, all of them forsook him and fled. And this is why I must suffer. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn mine hands upon the little ones. Oh, beloved, listen. He must suffer many things. And then not only that, but he's a sacrifice for sin. We confess that he's a substitute. He must suffer, not for himself. He had no reason to suffer for himself. All of his suffering was for somebody else. Every suffering he had was for somebody. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows.
Amen.
He is wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. All of his sufferings, even to being born in poverty, was for somebody else other than himself. And then not only that, but we confess that he's a sacrifice for sin, that he must be slain. Must be slain. And oh, as being slain, it's the lamb that was slain. The lamb was slain as a sacrifice for sin.
Amen.
As one who would put away sin. He was the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, all that he was, all that it made him to be him, by the sacrifice of himself, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And then look what else, not only that, but we confess that he must be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Oh my, that means this is the Sanhedrin he's talking about here. The elders, the 70 elders, the chief priests, the scribes, everybody who was anybody. Everybody who was anybody. The Billy Grahams, the Pat Robertsons, the Jerry Falwells, the Robert Schulers, the Jimmy Swaggerts, everybody that's anybody turned thumbs down on him.
That's right.
They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. He's going to get all our converts. He's going to get all our people. He makes us look bad. He's smarter than us. He's got more power than us. More people listening to him than us. So I know what we'll do. We'll kill him and we'll run this vineyard by ourselves. We'll be the husbandmen over this field ourselves. We'll kill the heir. That's what they said. And all beloved then said he'll be raised the third day. Thank God. No, he must suffer, must be rejected, must be slain. But all since he satisfied God. He must be raised again. Oh, bless his name. Death couldn't hold him. And beloved, because he must suffer, He must be rejected. He must be slain. And since he rose again, that means that whatever he suffered for, whatever sins he bore, ever how much he's rejected, he's accepted of God.
Amen.
And everybody who's accepted with him is accepted of God. God raised him from the dead. And then look at our... Let me hurry quickly. Look down here now in verse 23. Our confession, not only about his person, he's the Christ of God. He's our Savior. He's our substitute. He's our sacrifice. He's our satisfaction. He's our risen Savior, our risen Lord, sitting now at God's right hand. He's raised. And then we, our confession about his call. And he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Our confession about his call, that we got to come after him. We got to follow him. Nothing less short of that is salvation. If he went through such great agony, must suffer, must be slain, must be rejected in order to save us from our sins, then there's nothing less than us identifying with him in his cross.
Amen.
Huh? If any man, the preacher, the person in the pew, it don't make any difference. Whether he's a child, whether he's an old man, whether he's a young man, whether he's a woman, it don't make any difference. Jew, Gentile, bond or free. If any man will come after me, the first thing he's got to do, he's got to turn on himself. The first person he's got to declare war against himself. He's got to stand up and say, nothing to me.
Absolutely.
He got to turn on himself. There's nothing to me. There's no salvation in me. There's no goodness in me. There's no righteousness in me. There's no strength in me. Huh? Oh, if you come after him, not after the opinions of men. Not after other people's opinions. Not after what your mother said about him or your father. Not after what religion says about him. But he says, well, come after me.
Yes.
After me. We're going to go after Christ. Let him deny himself. Turn on himself. And there's lots of self we got to turn on. You think about all the things about yourself. You're a lover of self. You're going to turn into loathe yourself.
That's right.
Ain't that right? You're proud. You're going to have to hate that proud self and deny him. Your self-righteous self, you're going to have to hate him and deny him. You're going to have to deny your good self. You're going to have to deny your moral self. And you're going to have to deny your sinful self. Just right. I'll tell you what you do. Well, you know what Paul said about it? He said, I had to sentence of death in myself. He just wrote D-E-A-D. Oh, you know, he was dead.
Yes,
death. And then watch what he says. Take up his cross. No one said take up his cross. Can't take up nobody else. Take up your own cross. Huh? And there's crosses that we'll have in this world. They come, they're heavier times than other times. And the cross, beloved, he takes it daily. And the cross is a place of death. Death. Death is what the cross means. That's what it represents. Death. Paul said, I die daily. We got to die to ourselves. We got to mortify ourselves. And the cross is a place of shame. Shame. It's a place of humiliation. And we take up our cross and we identify with Christ and say, oh, death. Oh, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, we should glory in anything that comes our way. Huh? And oh, we should be ashamed. Take up that cross and it's a place of humiliation. Take our place down there. Let me show you what we can. Look over in Galatians with me just a minute. Galatians 6, just a moment. This is what the Scripture says about it. What we confess of him and his cross, You know that what we confess of Him, as far as the world is concerned, is the cross. The world, just the world. How many people do you know that when they find out what you believe and where you attend services at, how many of them people you know think you're an absolute fool? How could you believe like that? How could you go up there and hear that stuff? That's a cross.
That's right.
That's a cross. And Christ bore humiliation for it. We'll be humiliated for it. Christ was shamed for it. For being who He was, we'll be shamed for who we are. If we'll stay true to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bear our cross like He bore His. And look what it says here in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory. That word glory means to boast in, rejoice in. God forbid that I should boast in, rejoice in only one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified unto me. I see the world and I see it as something that's dead and rotten and corrupt. You know, when you see something dead, it's nasty, it's rotten, it's corrupt. He said, that's what I see the world as, crucified. Dead, rotten, and corrupt. It's crucified to me. And I'm under the world. The world looks at us and say, boy, those folks, I don't know why in the world they believe like that. And then He says, follow Me. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And oh, here's the key. Follow Me. Without Me, ye can do nothing. And let me show you this. We confess the worth of a soul. The worth of a soul. This is what we confess about Christ. We know how precious a soul is. He says here in verse 24 and 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Oh, the worth of a soul, the unspeakable value of a soul. If a man saves his life from suffering and identifying with Christ and confessing Christ and identifying with His cross, the shame and humiliation of His cross. And when we say the cross, we're identifying that that's the only... You know, here's the way it is. The gospel is all-inclusive. It includes... You know, that come, all you sinners, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inclusive, but there's only one gospel. And the gospel is self-exclusive. It'll bring everybody in who'll come in. And willing to come in. But there ain't but one gospel. And that's the gospel of the cross. And when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the death of Christ. And if there could be any other way for God to save a sinner through the death, other than the death of Christ. Any other way for God to redeem sin other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's any other Savior other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else that raised from the dead. Anybody else that's at God's right hand. Well, then we've got a false confession. But if we identify with that cross and refuse to let that cross say anything other than what God says about it, then a person tries to save his life and say, oh, I believe Jesus loves everybody. I believe Jesus died for everybody. Go ahead and save your life. Go ahead and save yourself that shame and humiliation. Go ahead and walk an aisle. Go ahead and make a confession. Go ahead and say, I don't think it's that serious. I think you make too much out of it. I don't think it's that important. I've got plenty of time. Go ahead. Let somebody save her life, and they'll lose it. And they'll lose it for all time and eternity. Now watch this. But I love this right here. But whosoever will lose his life, this is what I like about it, for My sake. The same shall save it. Now let me ask you a question. Whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall save it. Now, the love of Christ constrains us. Faith works by love. Now, in having Christ, in having the Lord Jesus Christ, He did everything for our sakes. And we give ourselves to Him. And His life is our life. When we lose our life, when it says when we lose our life for His sake, what kind of life did we lose? Tell us the life we lost. You know what? You know what life I had? Sin, guilt, condemnation, corruption, death, and sin. That's the life that I lost. That's the life that I gave to everything else. Now they want to save this life over here, just like the life we had, and we lost our life, and in losing our life, we didn't lose anything. We got nothing to gain. Oh, bless His holy name. What did we find? Oh, for my sake. My sake. Oh, Lord, is there anybody here who's a believer that wouldn't want His whole Christ to have His whole being and longs for the day when Christ has it all? And that's why He says, like David, I'll be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness. Is there not anybody here who's a believer that wants his whole life exposed to the Lord? That wants to be an open glass? Huh? Lose it. Oh, Lord, lose it. I don't want it. Take it. Take it. Oh, my. What did we find? We found Christ. We found salvation. It's life. Our life's been saved. Like Paul said, I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Christ. And oh my, look at the gain or the loss. In verse 25, for what is a man advanced if he gain the whole world? If a man in this world gets everything he wanted, if God let a man have everything his heart desired, let him have the house he wanted. Let him have the amount of money he wanted. Let him have the automobiles he wanted. Let him have the children he wanted. Let him have the silver and gold he wanted. Let him have the job he wanted. Let him have everything he wanted in this world. If God gave him every bit of it, and he had all that advantage, and didn't know God, what difference would it make? And that's what that means there. There ain't nobody going to get the whole world. You're going to get what you want out of the world, what this is saying. If a man gained the whole world that he wanted, everything that he ever wanted, and lose his soul, what has he gained? What has he advanced? What's been the advantage of having, what's the advantage of having everything you ever wanted? And then miss Christ. Huh? And lose himself or be cast away. Now watch this now, and I'm through. Look what we confess about Him in verse 26. We confess His Word and Him Himself. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Ashamed of me? Ashamed of Christ? How can it be? Huh? There's a human here, that's what it's called. Ashamed of Christ. But ashamed of Christ? I'll tell you what, if you're ashamed of His Word, we're ashamed of Him. And if we're ashamed of Him, we're ashamed of His Word. Him and His Word go together. You can't have Him without what He says. And if you take what He says, you've got to take Him. They go together. You can't have Him and then divide His Word up. He said, if any man be ashamed of me and my words. That's why he told them, except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. The words that I speak, they're not mine, but the words of Him that sent me. Let me find that song here right quick. Ashamed of Christ. I can't find it. But anyway, it's in there. I don't remember which one. Went. How can a man be ashamed of Him? But boy, we confess Him and His words both. We confess Him. All that He is. And we confess His words. And the only thing that grazes our hearts is that we don't know enough about Him and enough about His Word. Why would we ever be ashamed of Christ? And what's what it says now? For who, if you be ashamed of me and of my words, He said, the same person who does that shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Oh my goodness. Christ be ashamed of you? When He shall come in His own glory, three glories here now. Christ will come again. And he's going to come in his own glory. He's going to come in his Father's glory. And he's going to come in the glory of the holy angels. All of them's going to come in their glory. And he says, and when I come, wouldn't it be awful? And we stand up and say, oh Lord, I'm ashamed of you. That's why Peter said, let's not be ashamed at him before he's appearing. Don't be ashamed. You're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. You don't confess me, I won't confess you. When he comes again, wouldn't that be awful? For Christ to be ashamed of you when he comes? Of all the times, you know, he said he's not ashamed to be called our brethren. God's not ashamed to be called our God. And wouldn't it be awful to go through your whole life and come to find out when the Lord comes back, he's ashamed of you? You had that opportunity to preach the word as it is, and you did. You had that opportunity to tell people who I really am. Who I am. It is. That's the way it'll be.